Do any of you remember the movie The Truman Show with Jim Carrey? It's old. It was about a man who was literally born into a television drama that was created around his entire life. The entire town in which he lived was built, in fact, around him, peopled with a pretend family in which he lived, hundreds of neighbors and teachers and the postal workers. All of them were actors, except for Truman. And Truman, in this movie, was entirely unaware that nothing he had ever experienced in his life was real. And the older he got, the more he felt like the world he knew couldn't be all that there was. And he attempted to escape his fake town, but every time he tried to leave, he'd face a dead end. All the flights to Fiji were canceled. The bus to New York broke down. All of the roads that lead out of town are blocked because there was a forest fire. And eventually, Truman jumps on a boat and sails off into the fake ocean. And to stop him from discovering the truth, the special effects technicians create a fake hurricane that nearly capsizes Truman's boat. But he is so desperate to really feel alive that against all odds, he survives. And then he sails and sails his boat, and then all of a sudden, he crashes into the fake sky, which turns out to be a dome made of sheetrock and paint. And Truman reaches out and touches it, and his eyes adjust to the illusion. And he realizes what he saw as sky actually was a sky-colored staircase that led to a sky-colored door that read exit. And he climbs the stairs and he pushes open the door. And just as he's about to walk through it, a voice from fake heaven, a voice which is actually that of the producer of the show, tells him, stop. And the voice explains to Truman that the real world out there is filled with pain, while the one that's been created just for Truman is much safer. Before he leaves, the producer cautions Truman to consider all that he stands to lose by exiting the fake world. It's the only world, after all, that he's ever known. Truman walks through the door anyway, into a dangerous life for which he is completely unprepared. But it's real life. When Jesus talks about the world in John's gospel, which he does a lot, I think he's kind of talking about the world of the Truman Show. But when he talks about it, the plot is reversed. Instead of just one person, all of us are living in the fake world. And Jesus is the only one who lives in the real one. In the Gospels, we watch Jesus feeding everyone And because all we've ever known is the fake world, it makes us wonder if we could do that until we remember, of course, that's impractical. The numbers for feeding everyone just don't work. And we love it because we live in the fake world when Jesus tells off all the middlemen and the clergy and the bureaucrats. And we're confused by how after he's done it, he turns right around and goes to their houses for dinner. But for reasons we can't quite suss out, because again, we've spent our lives in the fake world, when he does it, we love that too. And we love, even though we can't put our finger on why, we love his stories about moving mountains with prayer, about flowers being dressed better than King Solomon, about how the greatest power in the world comes from faith and seeds instead of money and weapons. All of that, when he talks about it, mesmerizes us. And then when he says that the last will be first in the kingdom of God, we really want to see what that would look like, because it's something unimaginable to us from the perspective of our fake world, where the prisons are filled to capacity and where immigrants spend months, if not years, in detention centers. And so many people starve to death, while so many other, or such a few group of people, have most of the resources of the earth. We can't imagine Jesus's real world. Full of love for us, Jesus comes to try and convince us that the way we are living is not really living. It is not real life. The world in which we are living is made out of plasterboard and paint. It is a pretend world that the snake made up back in Eden, and we fell for it. And we got lost. And Jesus, who's pretty much love with hands and feet, comes looking for us. And sometimes he grabs us by the shoulders and asks us, "Don't you remember who you are? Don't you remember I am your real life? Why have you settled for so much less?" And then sometimes we start feeling sad about the world as it is, because we can't imagine how to escape it. But there's always the 24-hour stream of funny cat videos and commercials about vacations to the Bahamas and sexy cars and more absorbent paper towels. They can distract us temporarily. But in the rare instances when the sound is muted, we still feel it, boy. What Jesus is saying about our fake world. And we know that even though we don't know how to escape, the world as it is just does not fit us right. And living in it sometimes makes us feel like we've eaten a whole bag of potato chips. It is nasty. And then in the quiet of our hearts, maybe while, I don't know, listening to John Coltrane or walking in the park, watching the cherry blossom petals fall, Jesus comes back to us. And he whispers in our memory and calls out from a spring breeze to believe in him. How do we do it? Where is the sky-colored exit out of the fake world into Jesus' real world. I suggest that the exit out of the fake world is back there at the communion rail. It's a journey that begins by cupping our hands in front of us and confessing in our bodies to God and in front of each other that we're also hungry and desperate for the real world. And when Jesus makes us part of him and part of each other with a piece of bread and a sip of wine, just like in the Acts of the Apostles, which we read this morning, Jesus sends us out to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. During St. Peter's repairs of the breach conversations, so far, we've heard about how when Bob Hornsby leaves the communion rail, he goes to help families build homes in West Africa. And we've heard about how Beverly Woods spent her career right here in Philly, making sure that the hope of the poor was not taken away, at least under her watch. And we've heard about how Kat Voigt every single week defends the stranger who Jesus put into our care, and she does it at immigration court. I've learned during my brief time at St. Peter's that the people who have ministries that bear witness to the real world, Jesus's world, the one in which we love one another as Christ loves us, at St. Peter's, those people and those ministries are myriad. We haven't even scratched the surface. In 2 weeks, there's going to be a retreat at my house to figure out how St. Peter's might once again sponsor an immigrant family and do it by helping them with everything from finding work to figuring out how to navigate through the city on SEPTA. And after church this morning, the St. Peter's youth group is going to go to the president's house to participate in the ministry that our own Matt Hall began by reading aloud the stories on the panels that were taken away by the government that tell about the 9 people who were enslaved there. In the Acts reading this morning, the disciples ask the resurrected Christ, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" And when the disciples ask Jesus this, I find myself asking, maybe you do too, "Lord, when will you save us from our seemingly unlimited capacity for consumption, hatred, and violence?" Jesus' answer in Acts is the same answer that Jesus gives to the church right now. It's a summons. It's a summons to receive the power of the Holy Spirit and be Christ's witnesses to the ends of the earth. And a witness is someone who can give firsthand testimony about something that they have seen and something that they have heard. And what the disciples have seen and heard in Christ is the way out of the fake world, the ones human beings have built, and the terrible lie that there is no greater power than money and the business side of a gun. My experience so far is that the people of St. Peter's practice living in the real world every single day in 100 different ways. I am witness to this. I am witness to your witness on behalf of Christ, and how every day you point to the sky-colored door that reads exit, and you encourage one another to open it and go out into our real life together. I was so happy when I heard the opening hymn. Every once in a while, a new verse will just flash out, catch my eye in a hymn. And the phrase that struck me was asking that Christ might save us from sinful dejection. Sinful dejection. Let us encourage one another and remember who we are as the church, and that that might save us from sinful dejection. Keep your hand on the plow, St. Peter's. Amen.